The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
The Word of God contains many wonderful role models for us today. One of those role models is Hannah. In Hebrew, her name would literally be translated as favorite. And then if you take that same word and you anglicize it or put it into the English, it would translate into grace. Hannah represents the Church of God. And her husband, Elkanah, represents the bridegroom. But you may ask, why would I consider Hannah as being a wonderful role model? Well, first of all, she was the mother of Samuel, who just happened to be one of the greatest prophets of God to the nation of Israel. Let me give a little historical background to her and to her life. Hannah lived during a time of the period of the judges, just as did Deborah and Ruth, who are also incredible women of examples that we find in the pages of the Bible. Hannah's story occurs toward the end of the time period of the judges when Israel had no king. Eli was serving as both the high priest and the judge in Israel at that time. And the story of Hannah is told in the first two chapters of 1 Samuel. I believe that from a simple reading of the account of these two chapters, we can see several lessons for all of us today. So for us to learn from some of these lessons, I'd like for us to look at some examples of the life of Hannah. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, put a marker there. We will read most of the verses that we read today in the sermon are going to come out of the first two chapters. We will go to other places, and so you'll want to come back. But in 1 Samuel chapter 1, in verse 1, now there was a certain man at Ramoth Zophim of Mount Ephraim, or Ephraim as we traditionally call it, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zeph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Now, Shiloh is where the temple was, and I don't mean the big building is more the portable tabernacle as we would think about it. But that's where, I guess we'd have to say, where the capital was at the time. This is before David. David comes along later, and he moves all of this. And then under Solomon, the temple is built in the city of Jerusalem, and since it's been considered as the capital. But here they are at that time, or in Shiloh. Continuing on in it, it says, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, is probably not Phinehas, is probably not the technically the way to pronounce it, but I think it's the way that we do. And the priest of the Lord were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. And so he was generous. He gave portions to her and to the sons and to her daughters. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. It means a larger portion. Now, she didn't have children that she could give to. So he, we can see, and it says, for he loved Hannah. It doesn't imply that he didn't love this other wife, Peninnah, but it does show that he favored her, as her name would mean. But the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, that's a wonderful point to recognize and to understand, because at this time, for a woman in Israel not to have children, for her to be barren, was considered as a curse. It wasn't just that she didn't have children. It was considered as a curse that she didn't have children. And it says that the Lord had shut up her womb. There's a lesson from this. In fact, we see from all the patriarchs of God, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God did incredible miracles for these wives to have children. And we learn things from that. Let's continue on here. Verse 6. And her adversary. Now, who was her adversary? The other wife. The other wife. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, as Elkanah did year by year, so she, Hannah, went up to the house of the Lord. So she, the other wife, the adversary, provoked Hannah. Therefore, Hannah wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah said, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weep you? And why eat you not? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? You stop and think about it, you know, and I mean, he probably was, you know, whatever, you know, if you think about it in the context, you know, who this man was and how he's treated her and what he does, and we really know the story. In one way, he probably was, but it didn't remove the curse, and it didn't remove the fact that she still was wanting children to be considered and to be blessed as women were at the time. So I think the first lesson that we can see is that Hannah was a woman of faith, and the lesson we see is she had real problems. What are the problems that we see? Well, we see that God had closed up her womb. God knew what he was doing. He was doing this for a purpose. He was doing this for a reason. He was doing it to work things out in the time and the manner and exactly what he, God, was desiring to be accomplished. So he knew what he was doing. There's not a problem. But God had shut up her womb. We also see that Hannah, being aggravated by her equal, an equal here, I mean someone who should have been showing love toward Hannah, but was not, was causing her major grief. So are there lessons that we can learn from seeing what her problems were? And the answer is, yeah, there's solutions. There are lessons that we can learn. First lesson is, number one that I see, is that even people of faith, I mean true believers, are not without problems in this life. And the second lesson that I see from Hannah's problems is that we can understand that the righteous often suffer. I mean, you remember Job, don't you? What did he do to get all the, you know, the whole pile of, you know, dumped upon him? We also know the example of Sarah, another faithful woman of God, who was also someone who suffered ridicule and persecution from her handmaiden, Hagar. And you can see that, not going to go there, but over in Genesis chapter 16. And then a third lesson that I think that we can see from her problems is we're looking at Job and Sarah and Hannah. We see is that we cannot let others discourage or let others derail our trust in God. Because in all three of these people's examples that we're looking at, you know, that we mentioned here, none of them did. And we can learn from that. And we can learn from this woman, Hannah. She didn't do that. So from Hannah's story, I think all of us can see that she could have used her misfortune and her mistreatment as an excuse. Yet at the same time, what we see is something else. We see that from year after year, Hannah being a curse in Israel, childbearing, none, barren, all of this, she continued to worship the Lord God. That's what we read. That's what we saw in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 3, the first part. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord God of the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And then it dropped down to verse 7. And as he did so year by year, so she went up to the house of the Lord. Talking about Hannah. Hannah went up also. She continued to do. She didn't use excuses. She didn't make excuses. She continued to do the things that were right in the sight of God. She set an incredible example in that way. Because you see, the people of God have problems just like other people. However, what distinguishes the true believer from the non-believer is what they do when they are faced with their problems. And Hannah gives us an incredible example. Let's go back to 1 Samuel and read some more. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9. Remember, it dropped off where we stopped. It was, and he said, why aren't you eating? Why aren't you drinking? Am I not better than 10 sons? In the very next verse, we see something wonderful here. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. So she started eating and drinking. She was listening to her husband. And I believe there is a great deal of information that is missing between that last word, after they had drunk, and the next word in the same verse. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. What had transpired? Well, her husband obviously had talked to her, had encouraged her, and had strengthened her. And I have to make the assumption here that doesn't say it, but I do make the assumption that he also encouraged her to take it in prayer and go in and pray about this. And this is what she does. Now, I'm not slighting anything in Hannah's here. She could have been all on her part. It doesn't say, but from the fact that he's saying, you need to eat. Why aren't you eating? Why aren't you drinking? And then she rose up, and after she had eaten, then she goes in and to pray. Now, Eli the priest sat up on a seat by a post in the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, or she took, made an oath or a promise, this way would be the words that we would use today. And actually, some translations do use the word oath, and some rare translations use the word promise. And said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaiden and remember me and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In other words, we will rear him, we will treat him as a Nazarite. And there were special things about being a Nazarite, not going into it here in the sermon, but just suffice it to say, this is what she is saying here. And this is how she is saying that she will raise him up before she gives him over to God to be in the temple. This is what we're going to see. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked or noticed her mouth. For Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long will you be drunken? Put away your wine from you. I mean, that probably was a pretty good conclusion for him to, or an assumption for him to make at the time. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not your handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken. heretofore. In other words, I'm speaking in this way before you. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. Go in peace. For the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, let your handmaid find grace in your sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now, did she still have the problem? She still had the problem. The problem being she didn't have any children. Now, how long do we continue after we get encouraged from God to continue to mope around and to be sad face and all of that? I think it's a powerful lesson that we need to think about here. Another, I believe, very important, powerful lesson that we learn is that faithful believers will offer up prayers with substance. So let's see some of the points of Hannah's prayers. The first thing is that it was offered with bitterness of soul. Now, I'm not going through all of these phrases. I would encourage you, if you would like to go back and look all of these phrases up of what was happening here. They all have meaning, and it would be much too long to cover all of this in the sermon. But it was offered up with bitterness of soul and with weeping in anguish. That's verse 10. It was offered with a solemn vow. That's verse 11. This is all chapter 1. It was offered with persistence. Verse 12. It was offered from her heart. Verse 13. It was offered with all of her soul. Verses 15 and 16. And it was offered with faith in God's promise. Verse 18. Now, every one of these things, they're a wonderful lesson for all of us to think about. Also, as we find ourselves from time to time in difficult situations and how we can approach God, it's almost like an outline in one sense, the approach, or not so much the words, but the attitude that we can go to God in. All of these things are great. All of these things are really fine. So, what can we learn from Hannah's prayer? Well, I see three major points or lessons for us to consider. Lesson number one that we can learn and we can see from her prayer is that we need to pray fervently as she did. Because she put her heart and soul in her prayers. Now, I told you to put a marker here in 1 Samuel. Go with me now to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4 and verse 2. The A part of the verse simply says, continue in prayer. Some translations say, don't stop praying. In other words, the process here is we are in a situation, and obviously you take things to God in prayer, and the context is there are things going on that just need answers, and they need answers from God because God is the only one that can deal with this. Continue there. And that's what apparently she did until she got the answer that she was, not so much what the answer, she just did it until she got the answer she wanted. Now, she did get the answer she wanted, but we see her continuing to do so. This is the point we see. And so we need to pray fervently. The second one is, as Hannah did, we need to pray persistently. Because what she did was she continued steadfastly in her praying. Colossians 4 and the second part of verse 2, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And you continue praying and you continue it on with thanksgiving. That's exactly what she did. Whenever she had ended the prayer, she gets up and she goes and she eats and drinks and she's no more long face, no more sad countenance. This is exactly what this is saying. It's this kind of thing that we see her. And then the third, I think, major lesson that we can get from this is, as Hannah did, we need to pray faithfully. Because here's the thing. She believed that God would answer her prayers. And as we see from the story, he did. But go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you over there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, not asking for show of hands, but do we believe this? And do we live our lives according to the fact that we do believe this? Verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. She knew it. Now, I understand, you know, say, yeah, but she had a prophet of God say, well, whatever you ask, God is going to answer it. I understand that. But we also have incredible examples through the whole of the Bible, and we have this verse here by one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, John, saying, this is what will happen. What we need to learn is that, like Hannah, people who have real faith believe in the effectiveness of prayer. And what I'm meaning by that is we will know that God takes notice of this kind of faith and we trust in God. Go back to the Old Testament with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. I'm just going to read the first part of the verse. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. So we've seen this in both Old Testament and New Testament that God says he's going to be there for us. And so a real person of real faith, a real believer, as Hannah was, is going to believe in the effectiveness of prayer. So we take it to God in prayer. And we obviously shouldn't be surprised whenever we go back to 1 Samuel, continue reading, and to see this point just really come alive to us. So let's go back there. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their home in Ramoth. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife. In other words, we understand what that's saying. And the Lord remembered her. Wherefore, or therefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And here's the thing that we get from this. Because believers know and trust in this point, we can experience and we will count on God providing what we need. Did I say all that we ask for, all that we want? No, and all that we need. We can count on that. We have scriptures to back that up. Because of Hannah's faith and trust in God, what did God provide to Hannah? Well, one thing is, it says, and God remembered her. That's what verse 19, the B part, and the Lord remembered her. A second thing that God provided to Hannah was the Lord gave her a son whom she named Samuel, meaning heard of God or asked of God. Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about that Hannah had conceived, that she bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So what do we learn so far from this wonderful woman and mother? So what do we learn so far? Well, one thing is, God may sometimes give us what we want, and it must be according to His will. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we learned this. And it's not just a New Testament statement. We have an Old Testament here in the life of Hannah lived out. And we can count on it. We also told that we must abide in His Word. Now go to the Gospel of John 15 and verse 7. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you. The Word of God is living within us. We know it. Not just occasionally familiar with the fact that this thing is called the Bible and occasionally pick it up and thumb through it, but we actually know it and know that we know what it is saying, that it abides in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. We also learn something else, and that is that selfish prayers will not be answered as we want. And we see this also in the New Testament. Go to James chapter 4 and verse 3. So her life is lived out even in the New Testament, as we can see from several examples that we've already seen. James chapter 4 and verse 3. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. She kept asking that she want. I mean, obviously her prayer was, I don't know her words, but obviously she was praying was, I want a child. And it be according to your will. I mean, this is what she's asking. This is what James is saying. You don't have because you ask, but you ask amiss, and then you because you're consuming it upon your lust, as opposed to the fact that you're committing yourself to the will of God. And that's what she did. And then a second thing that we can learn is that God will always provide what we need. It may not be necessarily what we expect, yet it will meet our needs and be for our good. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. You know this verse. But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. But go also to Romans 8 and verse 28, and you probably also know this verse. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, we go back to Hannah's life. In her case, she received the blessing that she asked for, and then she followed through with the promise that she had made. And if you do in your will give me a child, I will give him back to you. And apparently, this is what God was wanting. He is the one that stopped up her womb. He had wanted this woman to come to the place that God was ready for another prophet to come along, an incredible example of a prophet, Samuel. And so it was done. And she had the heart. And so He did it through this particular woman. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and now reading in verse 21. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vows. But Hannah went not up. Oh, wait a minute. Is she changing her mind, not following God? No, we read the story. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. When I bring him up, I'm going to give him. He's going to stay there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seems you good. Tarry until you have weaned him. Only the Lord established your word. Only the Lord is going to be able to carry this out. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephod of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Yay, so about 3 years old. You mean this woman is going to give a three-year-old over to God to be reared by the prophet there, and he's going to live there as a prophet for the rest of his life? Yeah. Yeah. Yes, she did. That's what she promised. And so what did she do? Exactly what she promised. Because she trusted God. She believed God, that God was going to follow through, that God was going to take care of her, because she knew that if she had the child, it's because of what God did, not because of what she and her husband did. Yeah, they were involved in it, but she knew that the miracle was from God. She knew this, and this is what she had agreed to. And God answered the prayer. Verse 25. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, she's talking to Eli, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by you here praying unto the Lord for this child. I prayed, and he has given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And there are some commentaries that have problems with it, that he worshiped there. Is it talking to Samuel? Is it talking to Eli? Is it talking about Elkanah? And my answer is yes. But directly in the context, I don't know. I assume that it is talking about the husband, because they went there and he continued and he worshiped there. But it also, Eli did, the husband did, and so did Samuel did, and he did there the rest of his life. So I'm okay with however it is. So obviously, to me, a major lesson that we learn is that Hannah, like true believers, kept her promise. She kept her promise. Then in one of the most incredible acts of love for both her son and for God, she carried out and made good on what she had promised. Verse 24. And when she had weaned him, we've read this, but I want to read it in this context. When she weaned him, she took him up with her. Verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. For as long as he live, he shall be lent unto the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And brethren, from this point, we can see and learn lessons. Obviously, the first thing that we learn is that we are to keep our vows or our oaths or our promises. We're also told over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, that God has no pleasure in the fool. That's the way God words it, would have it worded in the scriptures, with someone who doesn't follow through on what they promised to do here. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4. When you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you have vowed. Verse 5. Better is it that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Now, you remember in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira and the selling of the land? And they lied. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And then as a result of it, both of them died. Because they had promised that they were to sell this land and give whatever portion of it they were going to give. And when they got there, they didn't. They didn't follow through. And so here's the fulfillment of this Old Testament verse where God says, it's a fool that doesn't do this. Well, Hannah wasn't a fool. She promised it. She delivered. and we learn from it. We have to realize that as true believers, even our yes and no are the same as solemn vows or oaths or promises, especially when they're made to God. Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard, this is the words of Jesus, you have heard that it has been said of them of old time, that you shall not forswear yourself, but shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. You give it to him. If you've made this oath, then give it to him. Do what you have said. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than those come of evil. And he says, if you state it, do it. We don't have to swear by these things. We don't have to make these oaths. We don't have to do these vows and things. We state it, and it should be done. This is what Jesus is saying. James 5 and verse 12. And above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven nor by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So like Hannah, we should also worship the Lord our God as he had done. We keep our words, and she went up and she worshiped, and we're to worship God. Now that's a big subject, big subject. And also like Hannah, we should fulfill all promises that we make, especially to God. The promises that we make should not be done in any type of, shall we say, begrudging attitude, but with thanksgiving of heart, because we know that we're doing the will of God. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Okay, I want us to look a little bit further into this prayer of Hannah, this prayer of thanksgiving. But I want to show you something else out of the New Testament. Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving is similar to Mary's prayer of thanksgiving, Mary being the mother of Jesus Christ. So let's go to Luke chapter 1 and see what Mary said. So these are incredible women, examples, mothers, for us to take a look at. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. Luke 1:46, and Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low esteem of her handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And she is. You know, just thinking about it, all of you who are mothers that had that opportunity in this life, if you could go back and live this life here, would you volunteer? Something to think about. You know, to be able to put yourself in that place. Well, Mary was there. She didn't ask for it, but she had it, because I think it's the attitude that she had, just like the attitude that Hannah had. Verse 49. And he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the poor in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Now, I didn't mention this at the time, but I just wanted you to go back and think about it. What they offered when they brought Samuel to Eli, when they brought him when he was 3 years old, what did they offer? 3 bullocks, 1 ephod of flour, and 1 bottle of wine. That's not great wealth. They were of the low. They were low degree. This is what Mary is saying. Who was she before them? I'm not trying to put her down, but the answer is nobody. And this is what they're showing. You know, this is what God does. And this is what he did in Hannah's life. And this is what he did in Mary's life. And this is what she's pointing out. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So we learn some wonderful things from the prayers of both of these faithful women. We learn that believers express praise for God. Both of them did. And both these prayers, these women did. Are there other people in the Bible who did? Yes, but I'm not focusing on that. I'm focusing on this, you know, on these two women here, especially on Hannah. Because you see, Hannah offered praise that was coupled with great joy in her heart. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies." Is she particularly referring back to the woman that was the other wife and the enemy? I don't know. It's interesting to think about. "Because I rejoice in your salvation." She had one child that she now, after 3 years old, she gives it to God. And she says, "And I'm rejoicing in this, you know, and I can rejoice, and even, and my horn is exalted in the Lord, and my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation." She also offered praise to God for his help. Verse 2. "There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside you, neither is there any rock like our God." She doesn't say the same thing that Mary says, but it has the same feel. It has the same feeling of joy and thanksgiving and praise to our great God. Verse 3. "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bowels of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength." The low esteem, they're lifted up. This is what she's saying. It's the same sense. It's the same kind of wording. "They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, because they don't have bread. And they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren have borne seven, and she that has many children is waxed feeble." Is this talking about the other woman? I don't know. I mean, she has a lot of references. It could be, you know, what happened to this woman, you know, Peninnah, and her children, her sons and daughters? The answer is, we have no clue. We know what happened to Hannah's son, one of the greatest prophets in Israel. Verse 6, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth," that's talking about the saints, believers. This is not only a statement for then, but this is also prophetic for the church in the end times. "And the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be beaten to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. I see, again, three major points here in this prayer of Hannah. Number one, Hannah's heart rejoiced not in Samuel, but in the Lord God. The second one, Hannah looked beyond the gift and praised the giver. And number three, Hannah rejoiced in the salvation of the Lord and in the expectation of his coming, who is the salvation of his people. So what we can learn from Hannah and Mary in this regard is that as believers, and I have a couple of points here. Number one, we should rejoice for the blessings we receive because we are to rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 simply says, rejoice evermore or always. And then when you think about it, how much more so are we to rejoice because of the blessings that we receive from the Lord? Because when we think about it, everything comes from him. Everything. Number two, we should offer praise for blessings received, as did King David as he offered up thanksgiving and praise to God. And we see that, what I want to show you on that is in Psalm 18 and verse 49. 18 and verse 49. Therefore will I give thanks unto you, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto your name. In other words, we should be willing to even to tell others, heathen, non-believers, what God has done in our lives. I don't mean you get in their face. I'm just talking about if the opportunities are there, we should be willing to do so. Well, they're not going to take it. They're not going to understand. Nobody can be a witness to them of who this great God is and what he has done in our lives. Brethren, we need to please realize and we need to understand that praising God is one way that believers offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Go with me to Hebrews 13. It's one way that as believers we offer sacrifices to God, or spiritual sacrifices, shall we say, to God. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so we see Hannah, I believe, an excellent example of faith and belief and stick-to-itiveness, serves to remind all of us that as true believers, number one, that true believers experience real problems. That number two, true believers offer up prayers with substance. That number three, true believers experience God's blessings. That number four, true believers stand out at keeping promises, keeping our word. And number five, that true believers are not fearful in offering praise. We learn from this remarkable woman that God's way is greater than anything that we could ever imagine. She just wanted a child. And she didn't just get a child. She got this child that turned out to be one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. Hannah received the blessing of a child, of a son, as she had requested, and she kept her promise, giving Samuel to serve in the temple of the Lord. She praised God even as she gave up her son. Then God, in his love and in his mercy, as he is, as he does, gave blessings to Hannah beyond her expectation. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, we are told that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Now here's the point. That statement is either true or it's false. And it is true, and we either believe it or we don't. Hannah believed it. So I think from the story of Hannah, another major lesson from this wonderful, I think, mother, that is common to all of God's people. And that is, when we turn to God and turn ourselves over to him, and there are two separate things there. We turn to God and we're either going to do what he's asked or we don't do him, and we can do either one. So we turn to God, and number two, we turn ourselves over to God. He will hear our prayers and grant what he knows is best for us. And it will be in ways that is far beyond all that we would ask or think. I mean, after all, that is the kind of God that he is. So I want to just mention, I believe, another important point and lesson that we can learn from Hannah is that she demonstrates for us today exactly what the church of God needs in these last days. This is exactly what we need. There are so many things that are here in her life and her story that I'm sorry, but I see lacking in so much of the church of God today, and that's a shame. But she gives that an incredible example, exactly demonstrating what the church of God needs in these last days. I think she is a wonderful example of the way the body of Jesus Christ is to react to difficult situations. And brother, may every one of us be able to say together with Hannah, as she states in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1, the A part, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn, or my strength, is exalted in the Lord. And the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless each one of you. May we all be like Hannah.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.